parable we're looking at is called the parable of the unmerciful servant. It says this: then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." So that was the question, and that sets the context for the parable we're going to hear. How many times should I forgive someone who hurts me, who wrongs me, who sins against me? And it's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question, not only from a spiritual point of view, but also I think from a really practical one, because think how many lives are blighted or ruined because anger and bitterness and the desire for revenge gets a deep root in someone's heart. And when that happens, the person's actually in a very dangerous place. So it's a good question. How many times should I forgive? Someone hurts you. How many times should I go on forgiving? The rabbis apparently at that time thought that three was a good number. And I think three is a good number, don't you? I mean, sounds good to me. Peter takes it further. He doubles it, adds one, and comes up with seven. So Peter turns to Jesus and says, "What about seven? More than the rabbis." And then Jesus takes it much, much further. He says 77 times, or as it says at the bottom there, it could be 70 times 7, which is 490. The actual number isn't important. When Jesus gives the answer, the actual number isn't important. What is important is that at this point, Jesus is making it really clear that if you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, then you haven't forgiven them at all. What you're doing is you're simply postponing revenge. So Jesus answers Peter's question by saying, stop counting, make the choice to forgive, and never ever give up making forgiveness your goal in your relationships. Now Jesus in Matthew's gospel has already underlined how forgiveness is not actually an optional, but is an absolutely essential hallmark that we are in this kingdom of heaven. In the Sermon of the Mount, which is earlier on in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus, in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, says that we should ask daily for forgiveness from God for the sins we've committed. We've done that already this morning in our confession. And then Jesus, after explaining the Lord's Prayer, after teaching us the Lord's Prayer, makes it crystal clear that if you want to receive this forgiveness from God, then we have to be prepared to offer it to others. Listen to what Jesus says after the teaching of what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says this: "For if you forgive others what they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you your sin." Now that's quite tough teaching, isn't it? I think it's very clear. Jesus basically says if we want forgiveness, we need to forgive others. And Jesus in the same gospel now returns to this theme. And this time he does it through a parable. So when we look at this parable, I suppose the question we're really looking at is this: why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? I think we would all agree it's such a tough thing. So why should we forgive someone who has hurt us? Now there are two main characters in this parable. One is the king and one is a servant. And we learn about forgiveness from both of them. So that's what I want to do. Very simply, I want to look at the king, and then I want to look at the servant. I want to ask us the question, what do we learn about forgiveness? What is Jesus teaching us about forgiveness through this parable? So let's start with the king first of all. Matthew 18, verses 23 to 27. Jesus, in response to the question from Peter, says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master, took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. What strikes you about the king here in this parable? I think the thing that's really striking is that he's so amazingly generous and he's so amazingly gracious. Let's think, we're told here the servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold. At the bottom, some of you may know this is the talents, 10,000 talents. And the text below says a talent in that time was worth about 20 years' wages. That is an average labourer's wage. 20 years was one talent. Someone has worked out, even if we're talking about the minimum wage here, that's at least £10 million. £10 million that the servant owes. The actual figure again, like how many times shall I forgive, the figure isn't really important. What is important is this. It's actually impossible, it's impossible for this servant to pay this back. Now the original listeners of this parable would know that this servant is in big trouble. To be bankrupt in the 21st century here, I would imagine, is very unpleasant, but it's nothing compared to what it was like in the first century where Jesus was. Being bankrupt in the first century not only meant that all your goods were sold, but if you had a family, your wife and your children would also be sold as slaves. Now that is a desperate situation, isn't it? So the servant, facing this desperate situation, pleads with the king. He says, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." Everything? £10 million? How long would it take for a servant to pay back £10 million? The fact is, it is absolutely impossible for him to pay this sum back. He can't do it. So what does the king do? Amazingly, the king has pity, has mercy on him, and he cancels the whole debt. He says, finished. The debt is cancelled. Now let's just pause here, lest we miss that actually at this point in the parable that Jesus is giving, this is actually a visual aid, if you like, of the gospel. Very simply, when it comes to our debt to God, for our rebellion, our disobedience, all the things we've done wrong, we cannot pay it back ourselves. No matter how hard we try, all our good works, we cannot pay this debt back to God. And becoming a Christian always begins with an acknowledgement of our need for God's grace and mercy. And on receiving that mercy, to then have a real deep sense of gratitude, and if we really grasp it, even amazement that God is so merciful to us. So at the heart of this parable is actually, if you like, the heart of the gospel, is a debt that is cleared out of grace, out of generosity, out of mercy. Because the recipient is bankrupt and has got no chance of clearing it themselves, no matter how hard they try, no matter what they do. And in the parable, we're told the debt is cancelled by the king. But think of what is actually happening in this transaction. Think of this. If I owe you £500 and I can't pay it back, I've got no chance of paying this back at all, and you come up and say to me, okay, forget the debt, I'm cancelling it, who would be paying the £500? You would be. So when the king is cancelling this 10,000 talents, if you like, the king is actually paying it. Can you recognise the cross of Christ at this point in this parable? Because the price was paid that we may be forgiven when Jesus, the perfect Son of God, went to the cross and gave his lifeblood. That was the price. That is the measure, if you like, of the cost of cancelling the debt that we owe. So it's not a question of God saying, forget it, it doesn't matter. Now, I've highlighted this here, this is a really important part of this parable, because the rest of this parable will not make sense unless we make that connection at this point. By that I mean this: if we don't really grasp and understand the measure of God's love and grace and forgiveness to us, we will fail to understand why we should forgive those who have wronged and hurt us. So where does the source of strength to forgive others come from? Well, it's got to start when I grasp how much I have been forgiven. When I actually realise the debt that has been settled by the King on my behalf. That is the starting point, that is the motive, that is the reason, that is the source of strength to forgive. That's where it's found. And whatever, if you like, the context is, whether it's at home, within our families, at work, within the church, wherever, the source of forgiving another person always flows from a heart that has received forgiveness from God and knows how much that cost. And allowing this grace and forgiveness to touch our hearts and minds, it does have the power to free us from resentment, from anger, from hatred towards another person. So that's the King in this parable. That's what we learn from the King in this parable. That's where the parable begins. His amazing generosity, his amazing grace. And what he showed there should have touched the servant deeply, shouldn't it? Surely. The servant should have been changed by this amazing experience of having all his debt cancelled, being shown that mercy and grace, being able to start again. But like most of the parables of Jesus, this actually has got a shocking finish, and it's got a sting in the tail that we need to really take to heart. Jesus is very hard, I think. Well, not hard, he's very realistic, and this has got a tough finish to it, but we need to look at it. It's looking at the servant, Matthew's 18, verses 28 to 35. So we've had the King, who's a great example to us, and now we have the servant, who I think is a real warning to us this morning. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had upon you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or a sister from your heart." Okay, let's recap what's happened. The servant is set free by the King, but he's owed 100 silver coins from another fellow servant. Actually, that's not totally insignificant. Apparently, someone else has worked this out, it's about £3,000 in our money. If you think that is insignificant, talk to Andy, our treasurer, afterwards, okay? That would be helpful. But the point is, it is insignificant if you compare it to what he's been let off, 10 million. Note that the man who owes the 100 silver coins doesn't say, "Get stuffed," when this servant says, "You owe me 100 silver coins. No, rather he says, "Please be patient with you, I will pay you back." Now think who else said those words. It was the servant to the King. So surely now he should say, "Okay, listen, of course, I have been where you are now, I will let you off. I will be patient." But what is the response? Well, there is no mercy. He refuses to give him any time whatsoever. He has him thrown into prison. So in contrast to the King, there is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no generosity, there is no patience shown at all. Now, of course, this is shocking. The other servants hear about this and they go and tell the King what's happened. Now let's say something about the king. The king is, he's already shown, he is merciful, he's gracious, he's compassionate, but the king is not soft. The king is not without a sense of justice, and in this case, with justice must come the king's judgment. The servant is called to come back before the king, and he's given really this message: if you want it on your terms, then you can have it on your terms. You see, the unmerciful servant hasn't really grasped the mercy and grace that was shown to him by the king. He hasn't obviously, by his actions, really grasped that he was let off an unpayable debt. He has not grasped actually what a perilous position his actions, the way he treated this other servant, leaves him in now. And as we read, the parable finishes on a shocking, sobering note. What does it say to us this morning? Well, let's be clear what this parable's about. It's not primarily about how we should treat people who owe us money, although I think it gives us a good guideline. What this parable is about understanding the forgiveness and grace that we have all received from God, and then letting that touch all our relationships in the way that we offer forgiveness and grace to each other. So let us stop at the end of this parable and think carefully about our own hearts. Let me ask you this: have we, I include myself in this, have we sung songs about the cross? Have we sung songs about God's love, like we are this morning and we will before communion? But then actually we refuse to speak to someone afterwards because we are so angry at them. If we do actually pray, "Lord, please forgive me to the measure that I forgive those who have hurt me," where would that leave us? Do we miss the opportunity to show and demonstrate that grace and mercy really has touched our lives deeply? You see, in this parable, the man, he was given the opportunity to his fellow servant and to say to him, "Of course I will give you as much time as you want. I will even let you off the debt because this is how the king has treated me." I mean, can we see the point in this parable? Do we see the connection? The connection between what God has done for us and then how we're to treat each other. Because isn't ultimately the demonstration that I am a forgiven sinner, because that's what, if we come to Christ, that's what we are. Isn't the demonstration is that I am a forgiving sinner? When someone has done to us, you know, something that's hard, now, it may not be insignificant, and I kind of really acknowledge that. And I expect people here are sitting here this morning and you've got situations where it's really hard to forgive. Forgiveness is a complex subject in one sense, it's a simple one in another, but it is a process. And what that process always begins with, if you're a Christian, is the mercy and grace that God has offered each of us. That's where it has to begin. And that's why sometimes we really need to minister to ourselves, because it's so easy to lose sight of God's forgiveness to us, to lose sight of where we'd be if God treated us as our sins deserve, or as harshly as we treat other people at times. And it seems like Jesus is saying, and he says it in other places, every time you judge and you accuse someone, you judge and accuse yourself. But every time you forgive someone else, it's like you pass a drop of water out of the bucketful that God has already given you. The end of the parable seems to indicate that there is actually a limit to forgiveness. Not in the sins that we've committed. There is no sin that puts us outside of God's grace and love. God has done it all. He's paid the debt, gone to the cross, offered it freely to us. There is no sin, if you like, that can't be forgiven. But we've got to say this from this parable and other teaching: we do have the possibility of rejecting it. And in effect, we show we've rejected it when we absolutely refuse forgiveness and mercy when we're given the opportunity to do so. At that point, If we do that, we're not making the essential connection between the cross, what Jesus has done for us, and our own lives now. So why does Jesus solemnly say at the end of this parable that those who refuse to forgive will actually be refused forgiveness from God? Is that not too harsh, too hard? Can't God overlook and override our failings at this really painful and difficult point? Apparently not. The New Testament actually speaks with one voice on this matter. It's consistent all the way through. Now, I found this illustration regarding this by someone called Tom Wright. He's a writer, he's a Christian writer. I found it really helpful, so I'll read it to you. It's his commentary on this Matthew's Gospel. And this helped me to kind of really understand why, if we're going to receive God's forgiveness, then we've got to give it. He writes this: forgiveness is more like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone else the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself, and you will suffocate very quickly. Whatever the spiritual, moral, and emotional equivalent of the lungs may be, it's either open or it's closed. If it's open, able and willing to forgive others, it will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if it's locked up to one, it will be locked up to the other. Okay, let me try. I found that helpful. I've had time to think about this. So let's try this now. I want you all to breathe in fully, okay? You all do that now. Breathe in fully and hold it. So you go and hold it now. Think of that as receiving God's grace, love and forgiveness. Now, if you now don't breathe out, go on, you can. What will happen? You suffocate. And it's kind of like, spiritually, we're going to suffocate if all we do is take in God's love, if we think we can and we're not giving it out. And it's kind of like that with God's forgiveness to him. If it's received, then it must be offered back to others. Now, if we're thinking, no, I won't forgive, is that not kind of a sign that our own hearts maybe have lost touch with God's grace, mercy and forgiveness to us? You may be asking the question, and like Peter asked, and it's a good question, yeah, but is it possible to give in all circumstances? You may be sitting there thinking, you don't know how deeply I've been hurt and sinned against, and I don't. But let me finish with an example that serves, I think, both as an inspiration and a challenge. It's one that has happened within this last month of August, and it was kind of really poignant as I was preparing this talk. I receive emails about the news of the street pastors in Tower Hamlets. Every week they send out a prayer thing for, they go out twice a week out into the streets in Tower Hamlets, and they're doing a fantastic work. Then I suddenly got an email about the news about street pastors, not in Tower Hamlets but in Hackney, and I have to say, when I received it, it was a really shocking email. And I'll just read you this email now. In case you don't know, street pastors, it's a Christian movement that goes out onto the streets late at night, early into the morning, bring the love of God onto the streets to help people. It's doing a fantastic work. And I received this at the beginning of August, and it says this: I'm very sorry to say we have some awful news from the Ascension Trust Network. Anwar Baraza, who is the Hackney Street Pastors Coordinator and works for Ascension Trust, and his wife Hannah are currently mourning the murder of their son Nathaniel in a stabbing last Wednesday morning. Nathaniel was 16. Three men are now in custody. You may have heard all about it on the news. I am sure you include the family as well as the perpetrators in your prayers. May we all walk towards an end of this terrible violence. God aid us all in this. That was the email. And then after that, there was emails in response to that of people saying they're praying and other emails. And then 2 weeks ago, I received this email, and this one was sent around, and it was written by Anwar and Hannah, who had lost their son. And I'll just read this out, and I needn't really say anything more about it, because it speaks very powerfully for itself. It says this: blessings to you all in Jesus' name. Myself and my wife Hannah thought we must write to you all to say thank you for your love and support at this most difficult time. As you may be aware, we lost our son Nathaniel last Wednesday, who had just turned 16 a very short while ago. And it's been such a roller coaster of different emotions for us and our family and our friends. I have been contemplating that I work for Street Pastors and Hannah works for XLP, which is a Christian youth charity that reaches out towards young people, and yet now our very own has been taken from us. Sometimes life doesn't make any sense, but we are trusting Jesus. Mornings seem to be the most difficult, and I know that Hannah and myself miss Nathaniel very deeply. Three teenagers have been charged with our son's death, so just like our Lord prayed, we are praying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would ask that you would also pray for those responsible, and I would ask that you would pray that Jesus would reach into their lives through this. As Christians, God tells us to forgive, as hard as that can be, but God has forgiven us, and he has given us a new start when we first came to him. We just wanted to say a huge thank you for all your prayers, love, cards, text messages and support we've received. We are totally blessed to have such an amazing Street Pastors and church family. And I can assure you that your prayers are carrying us at this time. We are praying that they will release Nathaniel's body soon so that we can have the funeral ASAP. But we are finding the delay very hard. But the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So even though we may not understand this painful event, we believe that God has the bigger picture and we continue to love and to trust him. So we are determined to carry on and work harder in reaching out to young people and ministry so that we can help bring the love of God into people's lives. And lastly, God's word tells us that all things do work together for good. So we do know that something good will come out of all of this. Rest in peace, Nathaniel. We love you very much. Our deepest love and gratitude, Anwar and Hannah. Now you have to say, through that, they are demonstrating very powerfully that they belong to the kingdom. And I, when I received that email, I kind of thought, in preparing this, it's a sign that the kingdom of heaven is among us. Let's make the right connection as we approach communion now. Because as we share communion, what it does, it reminds us afresh of God's mercy, of his unfailing love, his compassion. And I think communion has its effect when it leads us to being merciful, loving and compassionate ourselves, and where necessary, to show and express forgiveness. So let us see this as just being like a religious ritual now, because God doesn't delight in religious ritual. What he does delight in is our desire and our willingness to trust and to follow Jesus, his teaching, his example, to play our part in bringing his kingdom here on earth, to bring peace and reconciliation. So as we come to this now, let's not be an empty ritual. Let it be a fresh reminder of the price that Jesus paid, a reminder that we are forgiven and reconciled, and let that touch our hearts and allow it to be touch our relationships and our witness to the world.